For those who are watching online today, I should say at the outset that the set that you see behind me is from our vacation Bible school. This past week, we wanted us all to be able to experience a little bit of what our kids experienced. If you ask me, I would say, this is really sick, man. Some of you are too old to know that that's how we kids talk these days, you know? Saying something's really sick means it's really cool, so this is really sick, man, don't you think? We appreciate the artists and the artisans that in our congregation that put this together. Next Sunday, we will begin a brand new sermon series called Ghost Stories, in which we will be exploring scripture passages, mysterious passages that tell us about the Holy Ghost, or to use a more modern term, the Holy Spirit, a term that, of course, refers to the invisible power and presence of God that is everywhere around us and in us. The New Testament repeatedly challenges us to live a, quote, life in the Spirit. In this new series, we'll be exploring what does that mean and how do we do that? How can you and I, at a very practical level, live consistently in the center of the invisible presence and power of God? For today, though, we're wrapping up our sermon series on how to neighbor. We've already seen in this sermon series that according to Jesus, every single person we encounter is our neighbor. We don't have the luxury of dividing the world between good people and bad people. Every person is precious in God's eyes. As C.S. Lewis once said in one of his well-known books, The Weight of Glory, he put it this way, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Every person you encounter has an eternal soul destined to live for an eternity. And so C.S. Lewis goes on to say, the most ordinary person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be tempted to worship. He's speaking, of course, of our resurrection bodies, of God's dream for us that each one of us should become a celestial being that of such beauty that we live with God and serve God and one another throughout eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, verse 7, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, this slight momentary affliction, what we experience here on earth, is, key word, preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond measure. Every person you encounter is somewhere in that process. Every person you encounter has the potential to be a glorious celestial being someday, living and serving in partnership with God. And that's why every encounter we have with the people around us is so critically important, because each of those encounters is shaping your soul and shaping my soul and will reverberate down through eternity. So let's think about that today. How are my interactions with others affecting their destiny? Let's start with a prayer. God, awaken us to the significance of the gift of life and the impact that we can have on the people around us, for better or worse, for an eternity. Inspire us to be Jesus to them. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Picture it. The day finally came for Forrest Gump to die, and he found himself at the pearly gates. St. Peter greeted him there. Welcome to heaven, St. Peter says, but before I can let you in, there is a brief entrance exam. Forrest started to get a little nervous because he doesn't test well, but St. Peter encouraged him, no, it'll be a simple test, just three simple questions. Question number one, I'll make it an easy one, St. Peter says, Forrest, tell me, what days of the week begin with the letter T? Forrest says, oh, that's an easy one, today and tomorrow. St. Peter rolled his eyes and said, okay, Forrest, I guess I've got to give you that one. But the second question is a little more difficult. Question number two, Forrest, tell me, how many seconds are there in a year? Forrest thought and thought, cogitated and cogitated. Finally, he says, 12. 12. St. Peter says, how'd you come up with 12? Forrest says, well, there's January 2nd, February 2nd, March 2nd. Okay, St. Peter says, I suppose I got to give you that one as well. But now this third question, he says, is the most important. Make sure you get it right. Question number three, what is God's personal name? Without a split second of hesitation, Forrest said, Andy. Andy. Peter says, how did you get Andy? Well, Forrest said, we always used to sing that song in church every Sunday. Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, Andy tells me I'm his... If you didn't grow up in a church singing that song, the actual song is, and he walks with me, Jesus, and he talks, but we kind of run the words together. So Peter throws open the gates of heaven and says, run, Forrest, run while you can. All kidding aside, have you ever allowed yourself to picture what it might be like when someday you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? In today's scripture passage, Jesus gives us a glimpse into what it might be like. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. And then the text goes on to tell us that Jesus will turn to those who are gathered at his right hand and will say to them, blessed are you of God in heaven. Enter into the kingdom that God has prepared for you from the beginning of the age. And Jesus will go on to say, because when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. But then those who are on Jesus' right will get this puzzled look on their face and say to him, but Lord, this is the first time we've ever seen you eye to eye. So how can you say that when you were hungry, we fed you? When you were sick, we took care of you? When you were in prison, we visited you? And that's when Jesus will say in the words of verse 41, truly I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least of my brothers or sisters, you did it unto me. Now, I suppose we could get all theological this morning and spend a lot of time delving into the nuances of what Jesus is and isn't trying to teach us in this scripture passage, but let's just keep it real simple this morning. At a minimum, Jesus in this passage is suggesting to us that the primary criterion on which we will be judged when that future day comes is how we have treated the people around us, including those who seem most incidental or most insignificant. So let's run with that idea today. Let's try to picture what it will be like someday when we're standing before Christ and our life is being judged. Imagine if in that day Jesus said to you, I'm going to randomly select three people from your life, and how you treated those three people will be the measure of your life. You've probably heard of the famous book, The Five People You Will Meet in Heaven. In these sermons, I know you like to be fed, but I also know you like fast food. And so we don't have time for five people to meet in heaven today. Let's try three instead. Try to imagine. Imagine if Jesus were to say to you, I'm going to randomly select three people that crossed your path in your life, and how you treated them will be the measure of your life. And you'd be standing there wondering, who's going to be that first person? Oh God, please don't let it be that lady that I cut off in traffic and then shouted at. Imagine you see the first person standing there in silhouette, kind of like when Donald Trump entered the stage on Monday at the Republican convention. Did you see it? They had the smoke going and the lights were shining on it. And so he was standing there. All you could see was him in silhouette. It was like, oh my. I've always dreamed that this could happen in one of my sermons. So You know, wouldn't it be great to begin the sermon this way? I'm sort of behind the smoke, and I don't know. Is it having the effect? Can you see me? But did you see it? The scene where Donald, you know, he was going to introduce Melania, and he was standing behind the smoke, and then he comes out and emerges. I mean, wouldn't that be a great way to make an entrance? But anyway, the smoke will clear. Don't worry, it's not real smoke either. You see the person standing there in silhouette, wondering, who is it? Who's it going to be? And then he or she emerges. I can't tell you the name of that person. Only you know that name. But I can describe him or her to you. I suspect that first person you meet in heaven who testifies at your judgment will be someone that I would call a seeker, a spiritual seeker, by which I mean someone who is spiritually hungry and thirsty. There are a lot of people like that in this world. People who look up at the sky and they sense that there must be something more. People who look at life and say there must be more to life than just eating, drinking, sleeping, and punching the time clock. But they've never been able to come face to face with a faith that makes sense to them. Maybe they had a bad experience with a church in their past and that pushed them away. Or maybe they grew up in a family that had no particular spiritual leanings, and so they've never encountered what they would consider a reasonable and living faith. But they cross paths with you. God has put them in your life, and they know that you are a person of faith, and they are carefully watching you and wondering whether you have something that might help point them along the way in their lives. You could share your faith with them. Did you? Would you? Jeff, you may say, don't try to tell me that I have to force people to have awkward conversations about religion that they don't want to have. I'm not telling you that this morning. In fact, did you know empirical studies show that those kinds of forced conversations actually push people further away? What I'm suggesting instead echoes the words of French Roman Catholic Cardinal Emmanuel Seward, who early in the 20th century put it this way. He said, to be a witness does not consist in engaging in propaganda, nor even in stirring people up, but in being a living mystery. It means to live in such a way that one's life would not make sense if God did not exist. I like that. In your workplace, when the heat is on and stress is high, do you exhibit a sacred calm that would make no sense but for the fact that God exists? When you encounter someone who has emotional need, do you share with such generosity that it would make no sense but for God? When you encounter an enemy in your life, do you respond with so much grace that there is no natural explanation? People are hungry and thirsty to see examples of what a living and authentic faith looks like. We can share our faith in simple, authentic, appropriate ways. For example, in one of his books, Rick Richardson tells a story about his favorite bagel and coffee place. It's an Einstein Bagels that he goes to frequently, and he'll sit there and eat coffee, drink coffee, eat a bagel, and has his laptop, so he likes to work there. So over the course of time, he says he's made casual friends with somebody who works there, a guy named Sam. Rick says, one day Sam came up to him and said, oh, Rick, I've lost my wallet and I can't find it. You know how stressful that is, right? And so without giving it much thought, spontaneously, Rick says to Sam, I'll pray for you, Sam, that you find it. I guess that can't hurt, Sam says, and off he goes. 10 minutes later, Sam comes back to Rick and says, guess what? I found my wallet. Rick says, hey, I'll pray for you anytime. And they both chuckled. A couple weeks later, Rick's back in the coffee shop and Sam comes up to him. He's talking about how his ulcer is acting up, and he left his medicine at home. Rick says, well, is there anything I can do to help? And Rick ends up going down to the corner drugstore and bringing back some over-the-counter medicine that Sam needed, gives it to him and says, and I'll pray for you as well. 10 minutes later, Sam comes back to him and says, you know, I feel better already, and I haven't even taken the medicine. So one thing leads to another, and Rick says, now most of the time, when he's in the bagel shop, Sam will come up to him and will ask him to pray for something that's happening in his life. One simple step forward down the spiritual path Sam, a spiritual seeker. Rick, in a very natural way, sharing his faith. Sharing your faith can be as simple as saying to someone who's in need, I'll say some prayers for you today. A couple years ago, one of my nieces was going through an ugly divorce. I was out at my sister's house one evening, and we struck up a conversation about what was going on in her life. Because my niece is not religious, I didn't try to push the conversation in a spiritual direction. But then a month or so later, I was back with my niece again, and she told me a story how a couple weeks earlier, one of my nephews, her cousin, who lives far away, hearing that she was going through such a tough divorce, gave her a call and, how you doing? They talked for a while. And then my nephew, Bobby, said to her, would you like me to pray for you before we hang up? My very irreligious niece told me how profoundly meaningful it was to her that somebody offered to pray for her in the midst of her crisis. My nephew shared his faith. I didn't. How about you? Who's that seeker that God has put in your path that just needs a word of hope or encouragement, or who is watching your life for a reason for hope? You know, life piles on. Life can be tough. One day, a guy goes into a bar and says to the bartender, give me 10 shots of whiskey. The bartender says, good grief, what's going on with you? The guy says, oh, my brother just told me he's gay and he's marrying my best friend. Next day, same guy comes back into the bar, orders 12 shots of whiskey. The bartender says, what's going on now? The guy says, oh, my son just came out to me. He's gay. Next day, same guy comes back in the bar. This time, orders 15 shots of whiskey from the same bartender. The bartender says, good grief, man. Does nobody in your family like women? The guy shakes his head and says, apparently my wife does. Sometimes life piles on. One thing after another. Life beats us down. There is probably somebody in your life who would be so blessed if you simply summoned the authenticity and the courage to say, hey, I'll be praying for you this week. I hope it works out okay. You can share your faith by something as simple as, I'm praying for you, or something as simple as, hey, you ought to go to church with me sometime. I've got a great church. It's not what you think. You'll really be encouraged there. Remember last Sunday we heard Joanne Rollman. She was up here, told the story about her son and the encounter they had with the police here in Indianapolis. Do you know how Joanne found our church? It was several years ago when a friend of hers, Larry Havilon, many of you know Larry. Larry had worked with Joanne over the years, and both were retired, but they had continued a friendship. Joanne now lives four houses down from Larry, so she's literally one of his neighbors. And so Larry knew that Joanne had been in and out of several churches, that it just hadn't worked out for her, and he sensed that she really needed a spiritual family and spiritual support. So one day, Larry just said, you know, Joanne, you ought to come to my church. It's a wonderful church. You would love it. So she came, and she's been part of us ever since. A year or so ago, I was in a group where people were talking about what this church means to them, and I heard Joanne say, and these are almost her exact words, as best I remember them. Joanne said, you know, some churches beat you over the head. Other churches gently feed you. This church gently feeds me. It's liberating being here. I'd been part of several different churches, she said, but each time I ended up not fitting one of the rules. Now, if you knew Joanne, some of you do. She comes to the early service, so I assume most of you don't know her, but if you know Joanne, she is the most wonderful, simple, awesome person you would ever meet. So how she could ever not meet one of the rules that some church has, I don't know. But churches have a lot of rules and a lot of legalism. Larry invited her to this church, and this in this place she's found sanctuary. She's found a place of grace, a place for her soul to be fed and nurtured. And think about it, that is a blessing that Larry has given Joanne that's going to reverberate down through eternity. In heaven someday, Joanne will still be blessed. She'll be a more beautiful celestial being because her friend Larry invited her to church. And throughout eternity, Larry will be walking around and have the satisfaction of knowing that through a simple invitation, he was able to play a pivotal role in the growth and the development of Joanne's eternal soul. You know, the Bible talks to us about reward in heaven, and sometimes the imagery is used of a crown with jewels in it. I think that's metaphorical. I don't think people are literally going to be walking around in heaven, all of us with crowns on. That would be kind of garish, don't you think? Instead, I think that's a metaphorical symbol that's meant to invite us to think about what are the things that happen in this life that are so valuable that we'll be able to carry them with us into the next life, and they will linger with us for an eternity. And certainly one of the greatest of those things is the blessing that we will carry with us throughout eternity of knowing that we made a positive, powerful difference in somebody's life. For the rest of his eternal life, Larry Havlon, assuming he makes it to heaven, Larry Havlon, for the rest, and if you know Larry, that is questionable, but for the rest of his, think about it, for the rest of his eternal life, he will have the satisfaction of knowing that he made a profound difference in his friend Joanne's eternal trajectory. A simple invitation, a simple, I'll pray for you. That's what it looks like to share our faith. We don't have to force unwanted conversations. Just be who you are. And look for those opportunities, that those people that God has put in your life that need that kind of blessing from you. My prayer for you is when you get there in heaven someday and that first person comes forth to testify about your life, my prayer is that that will be a spiritual seeker who can look you in the eye and say to you, I was hungry, I was spiritually hungry, and you fed me. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. But I know you like fast food, so let's move on. First person you meet in heaven, a seeker. I suspect the second person we will encounter in heaven is a stranger. Just some random stranger that happened to cross paths with you in your life, and you had an opportunity to bless that stranger. Will that stranger be able to say to you in heaven, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, you blessed me. I read a wonderful story this past week in a book called A Better Yesterday by Roger Kaiser. And Roger in the book was talking about how he and his wife Judy, every year they celebrate their wedding anniversary the same way. They have BLT sandwiches, because on their first date they had BLT sandwiches. So every year they do the same thing. And so one year on their anniversary, a few years ago, Roger says he and Judy were on their way to the grocery store to get the ingredients for their sandwiches that evening. They pulled into the parking lot at the grocery store, and they ended up behind this elderly couple who were moving along at a snail's pace, looking for a place to park. Judy and Roger trapped behind them, waiting, till finally they turn into a handicapped parking spot. Roger says to his wife, Judy, if I ever get that slow, promise me you'll shoot me. She says, you're already that slow. He says, never mind. They walk on into the grocery store. They're getting their groceries. When they turn down the aisle where the meat is, and there's that elderly couple right in front of them. She's pushing the cart. He's got that three-pronged walker, and between them, they're consuming the entire aisle, moving at what Roger says is a rate of about 3 feet per hour. You know, you've had the feeling. You've been there before, right? And so Roger and Judy sort of stand there and wait while they're doing their thing. They watch as the old man reaches into the cooler and pulls out a pack of pork chops and says to his wife, Mother, what do you say we have these for our anniversary dinner? She frowns and says, Dad, you know we can't afford that. Put that back. So he puts it back, and they settle for a hamburger instead. It's at that moment, Roger says, that Judy and I looked at each other like, are you thinking what I'm thinking? So they made their way over to the butcher counter, rang the bell. The butcher comes up. They say, cut us, please, 4 1/2 inch center cut pork chops and wrap them up. The butcher comes back with the pork chops all wrapped up. Judy writes on the package, happy anniversary. She says to her husband, now, how are we going to do this without embarrassing them? Roger said, I've got an idea. Follow me. So they went up and they checked out. They had their purchases rang up, including the pork chops, and then explained to the checkout clerk, pointed to the couple that was still back on one of the aisles and said, now, when that elderly couple comes through, it's their anniversary. We want to give this to them for their present. So will you just surreptitiously slip it in their grocery bag? The clerk agreed. Roger and Judy got off over to the side and just watched to make sure it happened the way they hoped. Perfect. The clerk slipped it in their bag. Can you imagine when that elderly couple got home and they were unpacking their groceries? I'm guessing she said to him, Dad, I told you we couldn't afford those pork chops. I didn't put them in there. Where'd they come from then? They look at their receipt. We didn't pay for them. A mystery, a miracle, a gift from God. And now fast forward, someday in heaven, Roger and Judy will be walking through heaven, and in that place where everything is known, where that which was mysterious is now clearly known, there'll be this elderly couple with their resurrection bodies now, walking a little faster, walking past them in heaven. And I picture that elderly couple sensing, you were those people. You're the ones who did that. Thank you. Let us tell you how much that meant to us. And for the rest of eternity, every time that elderly couple passes Roger and Judy in heaven, they'll remember that beautiful moment. And every time Roger and Judy pass them, they'll be able to take satisfaction that God gave them an opportunity to bless a stranger. And they seized the moment. And that simple deed of kindness will live throughout eternity. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for in doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. There's something mystical, there's something magical, there's something profound that happens when we show God's kindness to a random stranger. Someday in heaven, I'll cross paths with that stranger who 25 years ago helped me when I was in a terrible car accident. My car rolled over several times and it ended up on its side. So I was suspended in the driver's seat, still in my seatbelt, not knowing, so dazed I didn't know if I was dead or alive, seriously injured or untouched. And in that moment, that split second of being completely dazed, a complete stranger showed up in where what used to be the windshield of my vehicle. Somebody stopped without hesitation, waded into that wreckage, which could have been very dangerous, released my seatbelt, calmed me, led me out of that wreckage, sat me down. By now, other people were arriving who took over. And that stranger slipped away before I ever got a chance to say, what's your name? Thank you so much. But I picture myself someday in heaven crossing paths with that guy. And in my spirit sensing, you're that one. You're that stranger who at great personal risk selflessly pulled me out of that wreckage so long ago. I've always wanted to say thank you, thank you. We'll become buddies in heaven. And every time I walk past him, my gratitude will be renewed. And every time he walks past me, he will have the satisfaction. His simple deed of kindness will live on forever. How about you? How about that stranger that God is going to put in your life this week? Everybody's there for a purpose. You meet no mortal human being. No, every person carrying an eternal soul, every encounter with another person has potentially eternal consequences for better or worse. Finally, the third person I suspect we'll meet in heaven will be none other than an enemy. One of your earthly enemies. You got that person in mind right now? Imagine what it will be like someday if you cross paths with your enemy in heaven. Your first thought will probably be, how'd you get in here? And your enemy will probably be thinking, how'd you get in here? But Jesus makes it clear to us, in the story, the parable we started this sermon series with, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember, the Good Samaritan and the Jew that he helped were arch enemies religiously and racially, and yet the Good Samaritan reached across that divide. The clear implication of that parable in Jesus' teaching is that our enemy is also our neighbor, a point that Jesus makes explicit in Matthew 5:43, where he says, "You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I, Jesus, say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you will be children of God in heaven, who sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Someday, in heaven, when you come face to face with that enemy of yours, will that enemy be able to say, "I was in prison. I was in a prison of anger, but you visited me and you helped set me free by the grace you showed me"? Let me close with this. If you are a history buff, you probably know that two of our great founding fathers and early presidents, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, were great friends who became great enemies. They developed powerful political differences, and that led to perceived political slights, and that in turn led to deep feelings of betrayal on their part toward each other, and so they were at enmity with each other. In his blog, The Gathering, Fred Smith reminds us that historians tell us that Adams and Jefferson had a mutual friend named Dr. Benjamin Rush, also, by the way, a signer of the Declaration of Independence. And apparently Dr. Rush was troubled at the thought that his two good friends, Adams and Jefferson, were such enemies of each other. And so at one point, Dr. Rush ends up having a dream in which he saw Adams sitting down and writing a short letter of reconciliation to Jefferson, and Jefferson getting that letter, responding with his own short letter of reconciliation. Then one thing led to another in the dream, and they became great friends again. So Dr. Rush, excited by this dream, tells Jefferson and tells Adams. Neither is amused, neither is ready yet. But apparently that sowed a seed. Because several years later, one day, out of the blue, Adams sits down and writes a short, tentative letter of reconciliation to Jefferson. Sends it to him. Adams lived in Massachusetts, Jefferson in Virginia at the time. Sends him the letter. Jefferson responds with his own short, guarded letter. That leads to further exchange of correspondence. On July 4, 1813, John Adams sat down and wrote these lines to Thomas Jefferson. "Never mind it, my dear sir. If I wrote four letters to your one is worth more than my four. You and I ought not to die before we've explained ourselves to each other." And so they continued writing. And over their elder years, became great friends again through their correspondence. 13 years of correspondence accumulated that we still have access to until both men died on the same day, 3 hours apart. The day happened to be July the 4, 1826, the day that marked precisely the 50th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Kind of spooky, huh? Kind of mystical. Almost makes you think that God had a hand in it, that there was some plan that was working out, and that these two great leaders were destined to cross paths because God was going to use their experiences together to prepare them, to make them better, to teach them, to grow them, so that they could get ready for that eternal weight of glory. The same narrative arc that guided them through their life, that same narrative arc carries through your life and my life. The people that God puts in our life that seem incidental and random, that is not by chance. They are there so that we can learn and grow. And Jesus tells us someday we'll be judged largely based on how we have treated those people. So one day when you see your enemy face to face in heaven, will you have worked through that and dealt with that and let go of that anger here on earth so that that can be a welcome greeting of your enemy in heaven? Or will that encounter with your enemy in heaven resurrect all of that bile, all of that anger, all of that angst? Will how you have treated your enemy here on earth contribute to the growing celestial beauty of your enemy, helping to prepare him or her for the life to come? Or will it have knocked him or her backwards? And you, for yourself, the way you've interacted with that enemy, will it make your soul more beautiful or more diminished? Don't wait till heaven. We're here to learn and grow. And the people that God has put in your life, those experiences, they're not random. They're there for a purpose. As C.S. Lewis famously said, there are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. The most ordinary person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be tempted to worship. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to grow closer or further from our eternal destiny. It's in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it's with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. For as Galatians 5:14 says, the whole law of God is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. May it be true in me, Lord Jesus, and may it be true in you.